The 26th chapter of the book of Acts, and in the 28th verse, the Apostle Paul, standing before King Agrippa, and he's endeavoring to persuade him to be a Christian. Now, the king's statement that's recorded in verse 28, I don't know what tone of voice he said that in. I don't know if he said, in a short time, you will persuade me to be a Christian. Or if he said, in a short time, you'll persuade me to be a Christian. That's in a satirical tone. I don't know. But one thing I do know, Paul was indeed trying to persuade King Agrippa to be a Christian. Well, the question arises, why? Why be a Christian? And why would this man devote his life in the face of peril and persecution and imprisonment and beatings to encourage people to be a Christian? We need, first of all, to ask, what is this thing called a Christian that Paul was trying to persuade this man to be? First of all, we see that he was trying to persuade in the things that he said on this occasion, trying to persuade King Agrippa to be a Christian. The second thing that we see in verse 29, in his response, he said, I would to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am. So not only in what he taught, but in what he did, exemplified what he meant and what his intent was when he was trying to persuade Agrippa to be a Christian. This is important because there are people that talk about being a Christian, and there are those who will try to persuade people to be a Christian. But oftentimes what that means is nothing close to what Paul was aiming at here. Sometimes it's the idea of joining a church. Sometimes it's the idea of being anointed or recognized or going through some sacrament where people will recognize you as a quote-unquote Christian. Getting your name on a roll. What did Paul mean? What was he trying to do? Well, let's see what he taught. He's trying to persuade him of what? Look back in chapter 26. You have a record of the very thing that he's trying to persuade this man of. In chapter 26, verse 22, having obtained help from God, I stand here this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ, there was one that was spoken about in the Old Testament, God's chosen one, the Messiah. There was a lot of misunderstanding about him, that he was going to come and lead armies in victory and battle, set them free from Roman taxes. If that's the case, to be a Christian would be to join his army and pick up your sword and fight. But, he said, I'm preaching what the prophets meant when they talk about the Christ, and here's what it is. He was to suffer. That's what I'm trying to persuade men to understand. That the Christ came to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Not a Jewish leader to restore the Jews to their land and their former glory of riches and power, but to give light to both Jews and Gentiles. What kind of light did he have in mind? Continue. Paul said, you're out of your mind when you say this. But he goes on to point out that he was talking about the forgiveness of man's sins. Now, that's what he taught. What did he do? In chapter 26 and verse 15, he says, I'm rehearsing something that happened to me when I was on the road to Damascus. I did not believe in Jesus. And this event happened to me. And I saw a bright light, and then I saw this person, and I realized it was Jesus, the very one I was persecuting. He said in verse 15, he asked him, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Then he told him what to do. And then down in verse 19, he said, consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. So he's on his way to persecute those who claim to believe in Jesus as the Christ. He talks to him on the road to Damascus. Everything changes. Now he says, what he said I do, I'm going to obey him. So what he did was a complete change of heart and mind to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord and Savior, whereas before he thought he was an imposter. That's what he taught others, and that's what he did. He said, I want you to be as I am, except for these chains. Now note, he not only taught that Jesus suffered and died, we know from the 18th chapter of the book of Acts that when he was in the city of Corinth, he taught those people that they needed to be baptized. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, notice it says, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. So Paul's preaching. Here we have the very first point we made. He tried to persuade men to believe in the suffering Messiah. But then there's a second part of the verse. And many of the Christians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. What caused them to be baptized? They heard what he was teaching. He was trying to persuade the Corinthians, just like he's trying to persuade Agrippa. And it included the idea of the suffering Messiah who rose from the dead, but also a response to that by being baptized in his name. In chapter 22, when he gave another recount of this event on the road to Damascus, he said that Jesus told him to go into the city, and there he would be told what he must do. Ananias was sent to him, and in chapter 22, in verse 12, Ananias came, and in verse 16, he said, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That should be verse 16 on the chart. Verse 16. So what did he do? He taught the Corinthians they needed to be baptized. He himself was baptized once he believed in Jesus Christ. So, persuading Agrippa to believe, and if he could, indeed, to baptize him. But there's more. In Colossians, he wrote to people who had believed and had been baptized, and he was trying to persuade these people to live the life that's in accord with their faith in Jesus Christ. Note the very first verse. If then you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So here now he's talking to them about leaving the old world behind, making Christ the focus of their moral choices, how they treat their families, how they treat their employers, how they treat their employees, how they act in the home or family. He discusses that in these two chapters in Colossians. So it's living for Christ. It's one thing to try to persuade people to be a Christian and live for Christ. It's another thing to practice it. But he said, I wish that people were as I am. The fact is, that's exactly how he lived. Over in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 8, writing to Philippians from prison because he lived that way. He preached the gospel and it got him thrown into prison. And here he tells why he lived that way. He said, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So let's understand what it means to be a Christian. It means to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to be taught. That's what Paul did. He went and he taught and he argued and he gave evidence and he proved that this man known as Jesus, who walked the streets of Galilee and Samaria and Judea, this man was from heaven. And this man died purposely, as Alex pointed out in his comments before the Lord's Supper. He didn't have to. He came for that purpose, laid down his life for us, and arose victorious on the third day. That is part of being a Christian. Now, you can be baptized until you drown. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. You can join a church and go every time and contribute, but if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. And there's a lot of churches sailing under the banner of Christian churches that don't teach that gospel. When Paul tried to persuade men to be a Christian, this is what he tried to persuade them of. This is what he believed. He said, I want you to be like me. Same thing with baptism. A lot of churches who talk about Christian churches do not teach men. Do not try to persuade men. You need to be baptized to be saved. If you want to, we'll do something called baptism, but it's not essential to your serving Christ. On the other hand, that's not the way Paul taught, nor the way he acted. The same thing as living with Christ. As long as you come, you got your name on the roll, what you do in the week is none of our business, you're a Christian. No, you're not a Christian. You've got to live for Christ. Put Him at the forefront of your heart and of your life. All right, well, that's what it means to be a Christian. But here's a question. Why be one? What difference does it make? There's all kind of pursuits in life that could take up your time, making money, getting an education, fixing up your yard, redoing your car, whatever it may be. Why should this be a focus of our thinking and of our life? Why should it be important to us? All right, let's look at that. First, I want to begin with the reasons that are not reasons to be a Christian. Number one, that you were brought up that way. How many people do you know are religious? They're Christians, not Muslims, not Hindus. Well, why? Well, that's what my parents were. Or that's because I live in America. That's what people in America do. It's a quote-unquote Christian nation. And so, that's why I'm a Christian. Or, you know, I am because these are some of the finest people on earth. These people that go to church and call themselves Christians, they're not going to steal from you. They're not going to murder you. They're not going to take advantage of you. That's why I'm a Christian. Not one of these is the reason Paul tried to persuade people to be a Christian. Now, there are some benefits, like this last one. Being a Christian will allow you to associate with the best people on earth. But that's not the reason Paul used to try to persuade people to be a Christian. In Acts chapter 26, we've been looking at this discourse that he gave between King Agrippa. Look in chapter 26 and verse 8. He said to Agrippa, "Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." So he's going to be preaching the resurrected Messiah. And he said, why should that be so strange to you who are Jews? You know about bodies being raised from the dead. This is nothing out of the realm of possibility to those who know the Bible they had, the Old Testament. So he said, as you continue in the reading in verse 12, "While I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. When he had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" And so he said, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." Verse 16, "Arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you." If you're in our Acts class, You may remember we pointed out that these witnesses were witnesses not only of what they saw with their eyes, but of the things that would be revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. You see that here. He's not saying Jesus is going to appear to him every day, but there are things that would be revealed to him that he would be witness to. No, delivering you from the Jewish people and the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that. So, we had those things to be a Christian. Not because the good people there. Not because of family. Not because of your nation. Here's the reason right here. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and obtain an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me. That is the reason to be a Christian. Christ died and was raised again in order to provide forgiveness of sins. In 2 Peter in chapter 1 in verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. So here's Paul we just read about. He's an avid persecutor of Christians. Something happened on the road that convinced him it was the truth, turned his life around for the rest of his life, suffered beatings and persecutions and imprisonment for one reason. He believed it was the truth. You may not agree with him, but you cannot deny he believed it was the truth. Here's another man, Peter. Peter at one time denied the Lord, was not willing to suffer with him. The rest of his life he gave himself to the proclamation of the gospel in the face, again, of arrest, imprisonment, and beatings, attempts on his life. Why? Here's the reason. He believed it was the truth. He made a statement in his letter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised tales. We made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ came the first time, he didn't come powerfully. He came as a little baby born in the womb of a virgin. Peter had been telling these people, he's coming again. This time, it's going to be powerful. And he's going to judge the ungodly and save the righteous. Well, the Jesus you read about in the four Gospels, he looked like any other man. He had to flee for his life. They finally arrested him. They beat him. They hung him on a cross. Peter, let me tell you, said this. This is not some fanciful tale that we've made up. Here's the thing that he introduced. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. A majesty that you would not see if you saw him on the streets of Galilee or Jerusalem. But Peter was with two other men, given the privilege to see the glory of this being before he came to this earth. Look, he said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there on the mountain of transfiguration, we call it, Jesus' countenance was changed. His clothes were changed. And then there's this voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Again, you may not agree with Peter, but one thing is sure. He believed it was the truth. It was not a fairy tale. He's a fisherman. He didn't make it up. He wasn't an author. He said, this is the truth. Jesus is the Son of God. Here in Acts chapter 26, you see again, as we read from the apostle who's making his defense before Agrippa. In chapter 26 and verse 26, he said, or let me start at 28. He said, you're trying to persuade me to be a Christian in this short speech. Maybe is what he's saying. Or, you hadn't spoken very long, but you're about to persuade me to be a Christian. I don't know which. I think it's probably the first, because if it had been nearly persuaded, Paul would have kept on going. But be that as it may, Paul said, I would to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except these chains. Envision the scenario of where he's at. He's before a king and all of those who attend to a king. These are people of royalty and people of wealth and people of power. It makes Paul no difference. He said, it's the truth. And it's not just the truth for me, a Jew who's been arrested. It's the truth for you, King Agrippa. It's the truth for the woman beside you. It's the truth for the governor. It's the truth for everybody. It applies to everybody. And that's why he said, I'm trying to persuade people to be a Christian. You know what, folks? If it's the truth, there's not a boy or girl, not a man or woman, young or old, whatever race, whatever language they may be, that it's not valuable information, vital information, if it's the truth. And that's why I want to be a Christian. I do believe it's the truth. Yes, I was taught that Jesus was the Son of God from the time I was a boy. I don't believe it now because my parents taught it. I am thankful for them teaching it to me. I believe it now because I've studied the evidence and I believe it is the truth. Jesus is the Son of God. That's why to be a Christian. Any other reason, you're not a Christian. All right, but look further. It's that truth that will set you free. You know, we talk about the problems men have. There's financial problems, there's health problems, there's political problems, there's family problems, all kind of problems people have. The greatest problem man has is sin. That he stands guilty before God for failure to fulfill his responsibility to obey God and put him first in his life. That is the first commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you violate that commandment, you are in the bondage of sin. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sin. This is the only way to solve this greatest problem that man has. It's not simply by going to church. It's not by giving money. It's not by trying to do things today that compensates for the past. You can't. It's believing in the gospel story of Jesus Christ. And he said, except you believe that, you're going to meet God condemned. You're going to have your sins. It doesn't make any difference what the priest does. It doesn't make any difference what the church does. Except you believe this, you will die in your sins. In chapter 8, he's speaking to religious people. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Note what he says. Jesus was saying to them, to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But free is a wide word. Free from what? The Jews would have been interested if he had been talking about freedom from Roman dominion and freedom from taxes. But he wasn't. But anyway, they answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. That's kind of an interesting statement. Didn't they know their history? Sure, they had been enslaved. But anyway, they're saying, we've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you should become free? Jesus explains, truly, truly, I say to you that everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. That is, he's not a recipient of the Father's inheritance and blessings. The slave isn't. But he said, the Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so, it's important to be a Christian because I'll be set free from the guilt of sin. And this is exactly what Paul preached in Acts chapter 26. Look at Acts chapter 26. You'll see in verse 18, he said, I'm preaching to open eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan. What did Jesus say? If you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. Here, Paul says, I'm trying to get people away from that dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by me. But where is Paul when he's preaching this? He's not free. He's been arrested. He's under guard. He's been in prison. And he's going to Rome where he's going to be in prison. What is this freedom he's talking about? He said in verse 29, I want you to be such as I am, except for these chains. In other words, it's another kind of freedom. Not political freedom. Not that. Not freedom from disease. Paul had some kind of thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was. Not freedom from persecution and people not treating you right. Not that. It's freedom from the guilt of sin, that you are right with God. You have no guilt, not because of your life, because of His life and His death and what He has offered. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus made this amazing statement. He's preparing His apostles to go into all the world and preach this gospel. So in chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, on the night of His betrayal, He's talking to them about their mission, and He made this statement that you're familiar with. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I doubt that He's saying three things. I rather think He's saying, I am the true and living way. It's a figure of speech that they use where other words became adjectives of one word. All through there, He's talking about the way to God, the way to have fellowship with God, the way to be right with God, the way to enjoy the blessings that God has provided. I am the true and living way. Then He said this, no one comes to the Father except through Me. But there's a lot of religions out there saying you can be right with God. There's the Muslim religion. There's the Hindu religions. There's other religions. And there's people saying, I don't need Jesus Christ. I'm all right with God. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through Me. If that statement's true, it's certainly a reason to follow Christ, to be a Christian, because He's the only one who can set you free. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 6, we're back in Paul's discourse before King Agrippa. He said, I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. The promise which our 12 tribes hope to attain. And he said, for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. That's very instructive. If you had been hoping and hoping and hoping to receive an inheritance worth $1 million, and you heard somebody talking, maybe somebody who's in a position of knowledge and authority, saying, come over here, it's yours. What you've been waiting on is yours. Would you call the police and have them arrested? Would you have them beaten? Would you have them put in jail? Or would you hug their neck and shake their hands and support them in that? If Paul was preaching the promise that they thought was the promise, that is, the Jews would be restored to power, they'll go back to their homeland, there'll be an earthly king, they would not have arrested Paul. There's a lot of people that are telling people that following a Christian allows you to live on the earth for 1,000 years, for example. And following Christ will make you wealthy and rich. You'll get good jobs and drive fine cars. Is that the promise he's talking about? Whatever he's preaching about it caused him to be arrested, persecuted, and finally to die in a Roman prison. The fact is, what he was preaching about the promise was not what the Jews hoped and what preachers today are saying what the Jews' promise was. Note again, he said, he goes on to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And later on in chapter 18, what I'm preaching is a freedom from Satan, where you have the forgiveness of sins. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, same guy, he's at the end of his life, he's in prison, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Here's what he said. For this reason I also suffer these things. So I'm in prison. He said in the last chapter of this letter, I'm going to die here in prison. But I'll suffer these things. Here's why. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced. Remember we said a while ago, whether you agree or disagree, he believed it to be the truth. To his dying day, he believed it. And he said, I believe and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him against that day. These Roman soldiers don't have control over my soul and my destiny. They don't. The Jews don't. I entrust my soul to Jesus Christ. And I believe in his promise. And I feel confident that when that day comes, I'll be ready. Look in chapter 4 at these powerful words of hope and faith. Verse 6, he said, I'm already being offered, being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is coming. In other words, I'm about to die. Right here in prison, I'm about to die. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Does he look like a fellow who's going to wear a crown? Yes, he said, I'm going to wear a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. That's the promise he preached. That's what he believed, that you have a living hope if you're a Christian, even if you die for your faith. And he said, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know the word appearing stands for the whole gospel story, not just the fact that he was on the earth, but the reason he came, the finishing of his mission, and his resurrection from the dead. Here's Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, he's writing to people who are Christians. But man, things are not good. They're suffering. Things are bad in their lives. Look in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be praising God when things are going bad? That's what Peter's saying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. On what basis? What reason? Here it is. Who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. They use the word living to talk about something most excellent. This is the best hope you can have. Forget the $1 million. Forget the fine automobiles. Here's the best hope you can have. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember we talked about what he believed? That's the foundation of it all. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He goes on in this chapter to write about the things they're suffering today, but encouraging them to endure because there's a living hope of something better and greater. You can devote your life to making money. You can devote your life to having power. You can devote your life to being famous. You can devote your life to your yard or your car or whatever it may be. None of that will give you this hope. You're going to die. There's not a man, woman, boy, or girl in this audience is not going to die unless Jesus comes back first. You're going to die. What then? You'll want to be a Christian then, but it'll be too late to make that decision. You can make the decision today for then, or on that day, you'll be crying for mercy when there is none. To be a Christian is to give you that living hope, to be willing to face death with courage as this man did. Here's another reason to be a Christian. What if you're not one? Okay, you've chosen to be one, I haven't. So what? We'll go our separate ways, we'll go eat together, we'll enjoy life together, be friends. So what? Here's the so what. This letter is written to Thessalonians. Paul went to that city, first taught in the synagogue. reasoning with them. Go back to read Acts chapter 17, doing the same thing we've been reading about for three Sabbath days, opening and alleging, arguing, Jesus is the Christ. That's what he did for three Sabbath days. The Jews in that synagogue, many of them turned against him. And in fact, the brethren had to get Paul out of the city. But he was able to talk to some Gentiles as well. And a church was started in that very city. And this is a letter that he wrote later to that church. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that they may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. So these people didn't have everything lovely. Don't believe the health, wealth, gospel that men are preaching today. It's simply not true. But look what he said. After all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. When he came from heaven the first time, he entered the womb of a woman. A little baby. Grew up as a boy, and about the age of 30, began his ministry looking like any other man. But he said, that's not the way it's going to be this time. He said, he's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. That gets all those atheists and agnostics, doesn't it? Oh, but wait, there's more. There's more. And to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You mean they're going to suffer the same punishment? That's what it looks like to me. If hell was a place that I had to spend a lifetime with men like Hitler and other men like him, that would be reason enough to want to avoid it. But to think that I'm going to suffer punishment of a wrathful God for eternity for my sins gives me indeed reason to seek an escape. And there's only one: obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's our choice. Everybody in this audience has heard the gospel before you heard it today. Everybody in this audience has made some kind of decision about it. Now, whether you've been true to that decision is another matter. Paul said, I want you to be as I am. I count all things for the loss, a loss for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whether or not you still live like that is your decision. And there may be those in this audience who heard the gospel one time, 10 times, 100 times, but never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your family can't save you. Your morals can't save you. The church can't save you. Only Jesus Christ. Let that weigh on our hearts and minds as together we stand and sing the song that Keith has selected.